from Romans chapter 6. And we'll read verses 1 to 14 today. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Amen. We return this morning to this glorious sixth chapter of Paul's epistle to the Romans. And thus far we have considered both the problem that Paul is dealing with in this chapter and the basic answer that he gives to that problem. The problem that he's dealing with arises from the fact that salvation is solely and completely and totally by grace. We don't have anything to do with it. We don't merit salvation in any way, shape, or form. We don't deserve it in any way. In fact, God often delights to bestow salvation on those who deserve it the least. And so the problem that comes up here comes up because of the fact that salvation is solely and completely by grace, and God delights to save even those who deserve salvation the very least. Those who don't even seek God oftentimes are the ones that find God, that is, they spend their lives in rebellion, disobedience. By the grace of God, he comes and convicts them of sin, and they seek him right there at the end. Yes, you have to seek God to be converted. But in general, I was found, he says, I was found by those who sought me not, in many cases. And so salvation is solely by grace, and God delights to bestow salvation on those who deserve it the least, in many cases. And so he delights to save men like Saul of Tarsus that are going down the road breathing out threatenings and slaughter. And he delights to save men like John Newton, who lived a life of rebellion against God, and God had mercy upon him. Now, that's not a recommendation for any of those things. A lot of men that do that go to hell. But on the other hand, God just delights to save sinners. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. And so the question comes up, well, if God, if his grace is like that, why not just make full use of his grace? I mean, why not keep sinning? Why not sin more that grace might abound more? In fact, what keeps a Christian from just living in sin? So that's the problem. And the basic answer to that problem that Paul gives is very amazing. He doesn't He doesn't backtrack and say, "Now wait a minute, you've misunderstood what I'm talking about when I talk about grace." That's not it. He doesn't say you've misunderstood what I'm talking about in justification. Instead, he answers by appealing to the miracle of regeneration and the fact of our union with Christ. His basic answer is that it's impossible for such a one as a Christian is to continue in sin. It's impossible. We who died to sin, how shall we still live in it, continue in it? And Paul's teaching here in Romans 6 is really the same as what John teaches in 1 John, and that is, he says, "He that is born of God does not commit sin." Why not? He doesn't practice sin. He doesn't continue in sin. Why not? Because God's seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God. Now, that's the same basic answer that Paul gives. The reason that a Christian doesn't continue in sin is that he is a new creation. And so Paul's saying the same thing here as John says, that he that is born of God does not continue, can't continue to live the same way as he always did before. Now, you can look at this whole thing another way, and it goes like this. In the last half of chapter 5, Paul has been talking about being in Adam and being in Christ. And he says, for those who are in Christ, Christ's righteousness is imputed to them, it's laid to their account, and they're justified because of his righteousness, not because of anything in themselves. And so a person comes along and he says, well, if that's the case, if justification isn't based on anything in me, then why not just continue to live the way I always did? I mean, it doesn't have anything to do with me. My justification doesn't have anything to do with me. I'll just go ahead and continue to live in sin. And Paul's answer is not, oh, you've misunderstood. You've misunderstood justification. No, that, he doesn't say that. His answer is, no, you haven't understood enough about union with Christ. Because if you're in Christ, not only is his righteousness laid to your account, that is legally, forensically, but if you're in Christ, if you're in union with him, you also are a partaker of his life. You see, that has to do with regeneration. So he says, what I started to teach back here in Romans 5, I started to tell you about how for everyone who's in Christ, legally they're justified by his righteousness. And I need to tell you more, unless you get the wrong idea. For everyone who's in Christ, not only are they legally justified, but they also are a partaker of his life. They were crucified with him, they rose with him, and they now live with him. And so his explanation really here in chapter 6 is just a further explanation of what he started in chapter 5 about being in Christ. Our old man was crucified with him, and we've become new people, raised from the dead to walk in newness of life. So how shall we who died to sin still live in it? So that's the basic argument here. Now, what does Paul mean when he says that we died to sin? Well, in order to answer that correctly, the first thing that we have to be clear on, and I hope that this is something that you can come away with for years to come, the first thing, as you say, what does it mean that we died to sin? The first thing you've got to be clear on is that he's talking about something that is true of all Christians. It's already done. We died to sin. He says, how shall we, that is Christians, all Christians, who died to sin, still live in it? All Christians have died to sin. And the fact that all Christians have died to sin means that Paul cannot be talking here about something that's only true of some kind of deeper life that only certain advanced Christians have. He can't mean that because he's saying that all Christians, we, anybody that's a Christian, has died to sin. And so when I say, well, what's it mean that he says that we died to sin? Well, I know this. It's something that's true of every believer, not just something that's true of advanced believers. Now, this is really a practical thing. I remember years ago, whenever I would read Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And I'd read that and I'd think, well, wouldn't it be wonderful, you know, if I could somehow attain to the place where I could say that, that I've been crucified with Christ. I mean, what level Paul must have been on to be able to say, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Well, beloved, he's not talking about some super advanced state in that verse. He's talking about something that's true of all Christians. By virtue of the fact that you're a Christian, it is true that you've been crucified with Christ. The old you is gone, and you've been raised up to walk in newness of life, and Christ lives in you. In other words, it's just a description of what it is to become a new creation in Christ. And so every Christian can say, it's not something you have to attain to, where you can attain to this advanced state and you say, now I can truly say that I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's not it. Every believer can say, because it's a fact, that you, your old self, the person that you used to be, has been crucified with Christ, and you're a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Every Christian can say that. And when you become a Christian, you begin a new life in Christ, and Christ is your life, and Christ lives in you. So what does it mean that we as Christians died to sin? Well, obviously, it can't mean that we died to sin in the sense that sin doesn't affect us anymore. You know, we're never tempted, we never fail, we never sin. The Bible says that the righteous man falls seven times. And so the fact that you've fallen seven times doesn't mean that you're not a Christian. Even true Christians have all kinds of continuing battles with sin. And it's a process of walking in victory and learning victory. The Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught us to pray daily. Give us this day our daily bread. And he also taught us as Christians to pray daily, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Now, we're not necessarily talking about conscious sins where you know that your conscience is defiled by something. Maybe unconsciously, there's many things that we don't even see yet about ourselves where we're falling short of being just like Christ was. And anything that falls short of the perfection of Christ is sin. But the fact is that when Paul says that we died to sin, he cannot mean that we don't ever have any trouble with sin anymore. I mean, so what does it mean that I died to sin if I still commit sins? What does it mean that I died to sin? Well, what it means is this. It means that I died to the reign of sin. I died to the realm of sin. I'm no longer in the realm where sin reigns. I'm in the realm where grace reigns. Now, what does that mean? Well, we see this, I think, really clearly in verses 8 to 11. Let's just read these. He says, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, first of all, notice the contrast here between death and life. Most of these verses down through here, I guess every single one of them. Verse 8, we've died with Christ, we believe that we'll also live. There's a death and the resurrection. Verse 9, Christ having been raised from the dead is never to die again. There's death and resurrection. Verse 10, the death that he died to sin once for all. The life that he lives to God. His resurrection. Death and resurrection. Verse 11, even so consider yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God. So, death and life. And then secondly, notice that because of our union with Christ, our death is parallel with his death and our life is parallel with his life. Now look at verse 8. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. See, it has to do with our union with Christ. Now, with that introduction then, verse 10. And this is the key to this whole chapter in some ways. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. What's he talking about? Christ never was alive to sin in the sense that he committed sin. And he never was dead to God. And he says now he's alive to God. What's he mean? What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about the sphere or the realm in which Christ lived. There was a time when he physically lived in this world in the realm of sin. And when he died, Paul says he died to sin. He passed out of this realm. He died to sin. He passed out of that of sin's realm. When he lived down here physically, he was subject, he was surrounded by and subject to sin and death. In fact, it says in verse 9, he's never to die again. Death is no longer is master over him. That means for a little while, death was master over him. In fact, he did die. For a little while, death had the victory over him. But death is no longer master over him. So what's he saying? There was a time when Christ was living here in this sinful world and he was surrounded by and subject to sin and death. But when he died, he passed out of that realm and he died. It says, what does it say in verse 10? He died to sin. And now he's over here in this realm and he lives to God. That is, he's alive. He lives physically in the spiritual heavenly realm. He lives to God. Now, parallel with that, he says, even so, consider yourselves to have died to sin and to be alive to God. You see that? So what's it mean that I died to sin? Well, what it means is I passed out of that realm where sin rules and reigns. You remember chapter 5? That as sin has reigned unto death, and we've passed out of that realm. And we're now alive to God, and we're able to commune with God. And that's the realm that we really live in. That's where our life really is. It's no longer back over here. Our life really is in this realm. This is where we really are. This is who you really are. You don't fit back over in that realm anymore. And so we're no longer, what? We're no longer under sin, but we're under grace. Remember back in chapter 3, he says, we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles, not that they're all sinners. We have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin. Now that as Christians, we're not under sin anymore. We're under grace. Sin doesn't reign. Grace reigns. We talked about that in chapter 5. So to be dead to sin means I've passed out of that realm. Just as Christ physically passed from one realm to the other, so we spiritually pass from one realm to the other. It's just parallel, except what happened to him happened physically, and what happened to us happens spiritually. Not only does the Bible say that we died to sin, but this is helpful, I think, to understand what it means. It says that we died to the law. And we're going to be looking at this, Lord willing, as we go on further. But in chapter 7, verse 4, therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ. And verse 6, now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound. So we died to the law. What's that mean? Same thing. We passed out of the realm where we were under law. And everything was based on demand. And we passed out of the realm where we were under law, and we've moved into the realm where we're under grace. So we died to the law. Doesn't mean law doesn't ever affect us anymore. It means that we're no longer living in that realm. And we'll find out in chapter 8 that we're no longer in the flesh, but we're in the Spirit. Two realms, you see. And in Galatians 6, he says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world was crucified to me, and I to the world. So here's this realm over here of the world. Now we're not, he says in Colossians 2, you're not living in the world anymore. You've died. You've been raised up and you're seated in heavenly places. So if you could take this whole realm over here, what is this realm? This is the realm of being in Adam. And in Adam, sin reigns and death reigns and law reigns. And the reason that sin and death reign is that law is over this whole realm and law hasn't been satisfied. And this is the realm of the flesh. And we'll find out in chapter 7 that law, working on flesh, produces sin and that leads to death. So you've got sin and death reigning. This is the realm of being in the world and dead to God and alive to sin. Sin fits over here. When you're in this realm, sin fits you. When you get over in this realm, sin doesn't fit you anymore. It's still a problem. But when you sin, it doesn't fit you anymore because you're a new creation. You've been made new in the innermost being. So we have died. We've passed out of this realm. We've died to the law. The law's been satisfied. I don't have to have that hanging over me anymore, that I've got to somehow perfectly keep the law in order to merit God's favor. Christ has already done that for me. Over here, we're not law-centered, we're Christ-centered. And we're no longer alive to sin in the sense that it fits us. We're alive to God. We're able to commune with Him. We're over in this realm, you see? So, the Christian is one who has died to sin. He's died to the reign and the rule of sin. Now, with that understanding, then let's go back and start at verse 1 and just follow down through these first six verses. Verse 1, what shall we say then in light of what he's been saying in chapter 5? What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? It's unthinkable. It's impossible. We who died, literally, we who died to sin, how shall we still live in it? And then, what's the basis of that? How did it happen that we died to sin? Well, we died to sin by virtue of our union with Christ. And these verses that follow, all the way down through here, have to do with our union with Christ. Verses 3 to 11. Let me just look at some of these with you. Verse 3, all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death. See, union with Christ. Verse 4, we have been buried with Him. Union with Christ. And verse 5, we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death. And we shall be united with Him in the likeness of His resurrection. Verse 6, our old self was crucified with Him. And verse 8, we have died with Christ. We believe that we shall also live with Him. And verse 11, even so consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You see, it's all in union with Christ that this has happened. Now, when did it happen? When did it happen? Well, it was purchased for us 2,000 years ago, when Christ took us with Him to the cross and rose again on our behalf. And let me just give you one example. Ephesians 1:4. It doesn't say that God chose us before the foundation of the world. It doesn't say that. It says God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. In other words, before the foundation of the world, God associated us and put us together with Christ. And He chose us in Him. And so when Christ came into the world, we had already been associated with Him. And He says, in John 6, He says, He that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. Why not? Because I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. I came down here to accomplish a purpose. What is it? Well, this is the will of Him who sent me, that of those whom He has given me, you see, we were already associated with Christ before He ever came, of those whom He has given me, I lose not one, but raise it up on the last day. So he says, I came down here with a people already given to me that I came to save. So you say, when did it happen that I was crucified with Christ? Well, it happened when he was crucified. When did I rise from the dead with him? Well, when he rose from the dead. Now, in one sense, that was true. It was all purchased there. But when do I enter into that and experience? Well, I enter into it and experience whenever I become a Christian, whenever I am converted. So all these things were purchased 2,000 years ago, but they became ours in experience at the time of our conversion. That's when your old man was crucified, dead and buried, and that's when you were made a new person and raised up to walk in newness of life. And that's why Paul refers to baptism here, verses 3 and 4. Baptism is the initiation rite, so to speak, at the very beginning of the Christian life, and it is the testimony to the reality of what's happened in regeneration or union with Christ. It's a picture of the death and burial of the old man and the resurrection of our new man in Christ. Now, we don't get the full import of this picture because most people can't hold their breath very long. They said that Houdini could hold his breath for what, something like 10 minutes. Now, can you imagine at a baptismal ceremony, you take the person, you put them under, and you stand there for 10 minutes. See, that pictures the reality of the death of the old you. You will never be that person again. You're buried. You're dead. And everybody's looking around and says, where is so-and-so? They're gone. That person, you'll never know them again. They're dead and they're gone. And then all of a sudden, up out of the water comes a new creation. Now, that's the symbolism involved in baptism. There's a death of the old person and the resurrection of the new person. And in Colossians 2, he talks about this. Let me just read it to you. Verses 11 and 12 of Colossians 2. He says, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him. Now see all the with hims? Raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So burial and resurrection. And notice that in verse 11, he's just been talking about circumcision and what circumcision symbolized. You see, circumcision itself never saved anybody. It never regenerated anybody. And it's exactly the same way with baptism. It's a symbol. And as soon as he tells the symbolism of circumcision, he tells the symbolism of baptism. Now, baptism itself does not make you a new creature. It'll make you a wet creature, but it won't make you a new creature. Either you are or you aren't. But it symbolizes the reality of your burial and your resurrection, the raising up of a new creation in Christ. Baptism is a pictorial testimony to the reality of what happens in regeneration when our old man dies forever and we're raised up to walk in newness of life. So back to Romans 6, and we're going to try to follow the flow here a little bit. Verses 3 and 4. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Verse 5. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Not only did God put to death our old man, the person we once were, but he also raised us up as a new man, alive from the dead. Let me just give you one verse on it. Ephesians 2, verses 5 and 6. He made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See again, he raised us up with him. He made us, he seated us with him in the heavenly places. Why didn't it just say he raised us up? Well, because the resurrection life that we have, the new life that we have, is Christ's life. If you don't have His life, you don't have anything. And the only reason that we're new creatures is that He's living in us. So He says, I am the vine, you're the branches. That means we got the same life flowing in us. And so as Christians, you can't just say, I'm a new creation. You have to say, I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. I'm getting my life from Him. Apart from Christ, we have nothing. We are nothing. God does not give us this new independent life where now I'm a new creation and I can just go out and produce good fruits and I can forget about God completely. You see, He doesn't do that. The life that He gives us is life in Christ. And now, even though I have a new nature, I only produce good fruit as I draw my life from Him. So it is a completely dependent life, this new life that He's given us. He made it that way by its nature. It's a new dependent life. Okay, let's press on here then. Hang in here a little longer. We're going to verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man, our old self, literally man, was crucified with Him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Who is this old man? Well, it's the person that we once were in Adam. That's who our old self was. The self that I used to be. The man that I used to be. And I think self is right here, except it loses the fact of this word man that occurs over and over again. Let me just give you a passage out of Colossians 3. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self, the old man, with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, the new man, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So, who is this new man? Well, it's who I am in Christ. God has made me a new creation, and He's made me after His image now. I've been made in the image of Him who created me. So, now this is what we need to get a hold of. According to Paul, if you're a Christian, your old man has been crucified, dead, and buried. That's the thing we've got to get hold of. He's not still hanging on the cross kicking and screaming out things to you to do. And He's not hiding inside of you. You know, and you will pick up one book after another that is full of confusion on this. Tell about how you've got to fight the old man. You've got to kill the old man and all that. The old man is dead. How are you going to be fighting with him if he's dead? All right, he's dead and buried. He's not alive. Well, you say, why do I have a problem with sin anymore? There is a problem with sin, but it doesn't have to do with the old man. It has to do with the flesh. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But first of all, just think about this. The person that you were in Adam is dead and gone, and you will never be that person again. Aren't you thankful for that? I've used this illustration before. I never knew the old Jim Kelly. He was already a new creation by the time I met him. I never knew the old Jim Kelly, but this is something, isn't it? I never will know the old Jim Kelly, because that guy's dead and gone forever. He passed out of existence. His place knows him no more. You see? Because you're a new creation. You're a Christian now. So you say, who am I really? I'm a new person, and I'll never be that old person that I used to be again. Well, why do I still have a problem with sin? Well, because part of me hasn't been redeemed yet, and that's my physical body hasn't been redeemed. I'm waiting for the redemption of my body. And sin still tries to reign in my mortal body. So I'm still having a battle. Now, once my mortal body is redeemed, I won't have any battle anymore. I'll be perfected. I'll be in the image of Christ. But as long as I'm still in this mortal body, the flesh still tries to go its own way. And I have to realize, now look at verse 6. It says, knowing this, our old man was crucified with him, that our body of sin, that's his flesh, might be done away with. Well, that's, if you have in the margin, or made powerless. It doesn't mean destroyed, obliterated, but it means that its power is broken. It's the same word that's used concerning the devil in Hebrews 2. It says, through death, Christ destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Well, the devil's not annihilated, but his power's broken. You see, that's what the meaning. And so I wish that they had put the marginal reading in the text. It says this. Here's what he's saying in verse 6. You've become a new creature so that you don't have to be defeated anymore by the flesh. Our old man was crucified with him in order that the body of sin, the flesh, might be, its power might be broken. You no longer live in the realm of the flesh. You live in the realm of the Spirit. And because you live in the realm of the Spirit, you don't have to be defeated by the flesh. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You see, it's insurance. Now, we won't try to go into any more of this. It's just an introduction, but we'll look at the verses, Lord willing, next time. But just to say this, there's two big things here. One big thing is it has to do with who am I really as a Christian, my real identity. And according to this, my real identity is I'm a new person alive from the dead. That's who I really am. Who are you really? Well, you're not a mixture of an old man and a new man that are fighting. Who are you really? You're a new man. In fact, if you sin as a Christian, it grieves you. That tells you who you are. Who you really are is someone who loves righteousness. You don't love sin anymore. So who am I really? I'm a new person. Why do I have trouble with sin? Well, because I'm still in the flesh. And the flesh has not yet been redeemed. This mortal body's not yet been redeemed. So what? Well, I've got to be defeated by it. No, you don't have to be defeated by it. If you walk in the Spirit, you won't be defeated by it. So two big things. Who am I really? I'm a new person. What about the flesh? I don't have to be defeated by it. Now that's verse 6. Knowing this, he said, this is a fact, we know this, that our old self was crucified with him. You're not that person anymore. That the body of sin might have its power broken. That we should no longer be slaves to sin. You see that? Because, verse 7, he who died is freed from sin. He's passed out of that realm. It doesn't have any claim over him anymore. It no longer is master over him. It doesn't have any right to him anymore. Legally or in terms of actual life and walk. Either way, neither way does sin have any claim over you anymore. Well, that's an introduction to the flow here anyway. And Lord willing, we'll try to give some of the verses that support these things maybe next time. Are there any questions? Sometimes it can help if you ask that question that everybody else knows and they don't really know it. And we can talk about it. All right, the question is would I talk more about the temptation to sin and the battle that we have with sin and victory over it? You know, this thing, Paul says, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And that's a great encouragement and promise to us. The problem is you have the question, in practical terms, how do I walk in the Spirit? Because sometimes it seems like we just can't even hardly lay a hold of the spiritual realities. And they seem unreal to us. And I know one time in the student Bible study, we talked about this. What's it mean to walk in the Spirit? What do you experience when you walk in the Spirit? And I know one of the things and I don't, you know, I'm not going to be able to give some kind of answer because I don't know the answer. But I know that whenever we get in touch with the Lord, where our hearts are encouraged and strengthened, there's a sense of reality and confidence and faith in the things of God, sin doesn't have any power. Because we and you remember, like Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. So a lot of times what happens in our lives is we start getting beat down, believing lies, doubting in different ways, and we're just out of touch with God. And I think that one big area is in this area of just what Jesus said, he that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. We get into the presence of God, and it's better to have 5 minutes of actual prayer where we get through to God and we know we're in his presence and he's real to us than have 2 hours of saying prayers. And really, haven't we all experienced this, that when we really get in touch with God, we're renewed, we're strengthened, we have power. And I think that's what it is to walk in the Spirit. And I think a lot of it comes, there's several things we could point out, but one of the big areas is just drawing our strength and life from Christ and being in the place of faith. This type of question is a very good question, because we can listen to all these things and we can say, oh yeah, if I need to walk in the Spirit, but we don't have any idea of what that practically looks like. Now, it's still good just to realize that victory is promised and we don't have to be defeated, but then we need to move on to the next step. How do I enter into more of the reality of that? And so anyone else have something to share on that in your own personal experience of how God has helped you to enter into what it means to walk in the Spirit or to overcome sin? Okay. All right, that's a good point there. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. And be taken up with whatever things are good and pure and right and so on, to think on these things.
I know for myself that right here in this verse, dead to sin but alive to God, that I felt like for myself sometimes in a struggle against sin, my focus was more on the sin than my life in Christ. And that the focus should be my life in Christ. And so a verse that's been a blessing to me is in Philippians 4. He said, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. That was my place to be focusing on Christ, because he fits all those things. Fruit of the Spirit, and not my focus being on
that's good.
And along with that, Romans 8:5, for those who are according to flesh, that the mind comes from the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, is from the Spirit.
Amen.
I think also what could be applied is how the Lord taught, what you sow, you shall reap. And I really, this can be applied in a way that whatever you sow, the Spirit.
Amen. So there's a practical, just in the practical area of, as it says in Romans 13, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Leaving a little door open there for the flesh. Not to do that. Well, these are good things. The first step is to understand the teaching. If we don't understand the teaching, there's going to be confusion. And then The next step is to enter into it more. Consider yourselves dead indeed to sin and alive to God. Not pretend, but just conclude this is the fact. And it really is true. And then don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Anything else? Okay.
It talks about how Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. Can you talk about that?
All right. The question is, what's he mean here that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father? I think he's talking about this mighty, he brings this up in other places, like in Ephesians. He talks about this, the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And so in Paul's mind, the resurrection was an event of such tremendous power, the power of God, the power of the Spirit. And then he says he's praying for us that we might realize that that same power is what's working in us. So Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, that is the manifest glory of God in the working of the Holy Spirit. And he brings this up again a little bit later here in Romans 8. He says in verse 9, "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin," that's his physical body, "yet the Spirit is life," and the Spirit I think should be capitalized here. "The Spirit is life because of righteousness." And he goes on and talks. "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you." So Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. He's just hinting at what he's going to get at more, and that is this mighty power of the resurrection that's working in us, the Spirit of Christ in you. We don't have much of a view of this, but it seems like Paul he thought about it a lot. The fact that the power of Christ's resurrection breaks through death and comes out of the tomb. And he says, "I'm praying that you might realize that that same life is what's working in you. The eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, that you might know the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the..." Some of you can quote Ephesians. "According to the working of his glorious power, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead." So I think that's what he's talking about here. When he says here, verse 5, "If we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." It's true that he's talking, eventually that will be physical resurrection, but he's talking about right now, walking in newness of life. That we have resurrection life in us right now, and we've been raised from the dead. Verse 8, "We believe that we shall also live with him." That's talking about living with him right now, alive to God. Verse 11, "alive to God in Christ Jesus." We're living with him right now. Well, amen. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that so many times we have failed to live in the glory of what you've done in Christ. And we pray that you would just help us in these days to see in a fresh way that we are able, that we're new creatures and that we really do love righteousness now. And that we're able by your power and by your Spirit to walk in newness of life and to put to death and to mortify the deeds of the body. And we just pray for help to do that this week, that we might walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, let's be dismissed, and we have the mealtime here together for anyone who's able to stay.